able to consider the inheritance that we have in the Lord, and from that passage in Romans 8, I didn't feel real secure in that. So I wanted to come at the same time, tie in what we've been saying to a familiar passage of Scripture, and one that I've preached before, no doubt, but one that I want us to be reminded of, because it has everything to do with our adoption, as far as I'm concerned, and us being the children of God. And so having said that, Psalm 23, we're going to read it and just enjoy the words that come, right? It's a beautiful passage. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Probably one of the most precious and often quoted and embraced passages of all the Bible, right? It's called the Pearl of the Psalm, Psalm 23, that we're so familiar with. And it's ascribed to David. And as we look and read the psalm, you could probably tell that it seems like in a mature man that is writing this, of course, under the inspiration of the Spirit. And what we probably can guess is this, is that it's ascribed to David as whose early life was spent as a shepherd. And so when you look into the depth of this psalm, it reflects a mature faith. And so he's writing as a man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of a man of mature faith that has stood a lot of tests in his life, that understood a lot of trials. There's something about time that allows you to see things differently, right? And so we see this, I believe, drawing us into the text and knowing what he's been through in his own life, if you know anything about David. But I think this psalm is a psalm that brings us in to see the covenant God, a God who is very interested in making a covenant with people, who is interested, more than interested, in coming alongside and coming down to people who need him and making a covenant with him. We're going to see the sufficiency of the divine shepherd, that he is all we need. And we're going to kind of bring this from the perspective of us being the adopted children of God. If you'll notice, the very first verse kind of says it all. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, the word Lord there is usually in most of your translations in all capital letters. And that is Yahweh. That is a word, that is the name of God who speaks of the covenant-keeping name. That's a covenant-keeping name of God. That God is the one who is very emphatic about making a relationship and creating a relationship with people. But the word Lord is an emphasis here. It's placed where it is in this psalm to bring emphasis upon who? Him. Not the sheep, but the shepherd. So he says, the Lord is my shepherd, meaning the Lord is the main character here. The Lord is the one to consider. The Lord is the one that is to take our attention. The faithful, covenant-keeping God comes to us, and he enters a relationship with us. It is the merciful plan of Almighty God. This is the John 3:16 of the Bible. For God so loved the world, this covenant-keeping God coming and entering into this covenant with us. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the John 1:14 of the scriptures that says the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son, full of grace and truth. It is the 1 John 2:2, this merciful covenant-keeping God coming in, showing his mercy, showing his covenant-keeping self. He says in 1 John 2:2, Jesus Christ is spoken of as the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. It is the Romans 3:25 that Jesus Christ is the one whom God put forward to be the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. He's saying the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, the one who's entered in relationship with mankind, sinful mankind, has come to us. He is the one that is shepherd. Now, why do I make this emphasis? Because the Bible makes this emphasis. The Bible says that the Lord, he's the emphatic in that position. The psalm speaks of a God who has made a covenant with his children. And it speaks of a shepherd to his sheep. And Jesus talks about sheep or as being God's sons and daughters. John chapter 10, we'll see that in just a moment. But I emphasize this point about the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, because we speak sometimes of a God as a universal, kind of a universal grandpa, if you would, to those who have no personal relationship with him. That is, we think that the blessings and the good things that Psalm 23 brings belong just to anybody who claims it. But Psalm 23, listen, the blessings of sonship and daughtership of God belongs to sons and daughters, right? Not to anyone other than that. So the Bible is very specific. We come to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. There are universal privileges or benefits that come to people. Like God sends the Son upon and the rain upon the just and the unjust, that he gives food and he gives clothing. These are gifts of God, even to those who don't believe in him. That he gives breath to all mankind. This is a gift of God, right? But all these blessings, all the blessings that are spoken of in the scriptures, especially in Psalm 23 and in the New Testament, don't come just because you're a creature of God. They come to you because you are sons and daughters of God. And so the unbeliever is seeking in our day to find encouragement from passages that are only meant for believers. The unbeliever is trying to claim promises that don't belong to him. I mean, when you look in the scriptures, the New Testament is written to the church of God. It's written to the church and how to behave and the privileges and the benefits. And when you start looking, so what does it say to the unbeliever? It says to the unbeliever, repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sins. And upon turning from your sins, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you, you will find this Lord of mercy giving you an inheritance that is unexplainable, secured and safe in heaven, guarded by the Holy Spirit himself. He gives you and brings you and allows you and gives you the right to become the children of God. John 1:12. And so they seek to find encouragement from passages that belong only to the believer, blessings that intended for only believers. My friends, the adoption of sons and daughters does not mean that you know about God. It means that you have a personal relationship with God through one avenue, and that is through Jesus Christ. Let that be known today, that the sons of God, by faith in Christ, that's how it's done. So this psalm doesn't bring false assurance and shouldn't bring false assurance to non-children, but it ought to bring assurance to you as a child of God this morning. You have come into covenant Because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have come into covenant with a great creator God, and he has something for you, and he has something for me. He's entered into covenant with sinners, and so he says, the Lord is my shepherd. The image here is of a very personal, intimate relationship with his people. Could you imagine that? God, he's not a God who deists would say who has spun the world, created the world, spun the world into existence, and now God has just come aside and he's allowed nature to take its course and whatever be will be, and then he's kind of sitting off watching things from a distance. That's not the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. The world, because of its failure and its lack of desire to get into the Word and to know the Word, try to present that type of God to us, but that's not the type of God that the God of the Bible is. He's a God who is intimately and intricately dealing with every detail of his children's lives. So the Lord is my shepherd. And now the Lord is called by other names in the scriptures. He's in order to reveal who he is, he's called Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will what? Provide. He's called Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. He's called Jehovah Rapheka, the Lord who heals. He's called Jehovah Tisakenu, the Lord righteousness. He's called Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner hanging over me. The Lord Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies. The Lord Jehovah Shemal, the Lord is there. And here he's called the Lord is my what? Shepherd. Very intimate. Very intimate. And the shepherd, this metaphor, this intimate metaphor speaks of the shepherd, and we know something about sheep or the shepherd. The shepherd is one that guides. He's the one that protects. He's the one that provides. He is the physician to the sheep. He does it all, right? And so this relationship is very and extremely personal as you see the shepherd getting having a lot to do with the sheep. He just doesn't say, all right, go. You don't see the shepherd saying, go. He comes along and he leads the sheep. He's leading the sheep. He's not just saying, go. He says, I'm going to lead you there. Because why? I have this intimate relationship with you. I know everything about you. By interesting note, the Bible says in John 10, the sheep hear my voice and they know me. And I know them. And so you can call sheep, familiar voice, the owner, the shepherd can call the sheep, and he come running. I go out to a shepherd's field, call them, they just stand there looking at me like I'm stupid. But not the shepherd. Because the shepherd has this personal, intimate relationship with him, and they just flock to him because they love the shepherd. Because the shepherd guides and protects and provides and leads. He does all of that for them. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. My own know me. Listen to me. He is saying and speaking of the faithfulness of the shepherd who has come into covenant keeping, the faithfulness of the Lord who has come into a covenant keeping relationship. And what does he say? What does he say here? He says, I shall not want. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 48, verse 15, Jacob is going to bless Joseph and his sons. And he says this, the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. What a wonderful testimony. That at the beginning of life, it's a spiritual life, and the end of life, we can say, God has been my shepherd every moment. Every moment. And I couldn't help but think about Psalm 95. Let me read this to you. Look what happens after we are come to this understanding, because he is a sheep. We are his sheep and he is a shepherd. The Bible says in Psalm 95, 6 and 7, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why? For he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. The proper response to the shepherd is not to get angry, is not to be discontented, is to know that we owe everything to the shepherd. We owe everything to the shepherd. And he says, I am the shepherd. The Lord is the shepherd. And because he is the shepherd, what does he say? You shall not want. You shall not want. Because he is my shepherd who guides and protects and provides, and he's my physician, I shall not want. Now, there is a temptation to want. There's a struggle within us to want. There's a temptation to look away from the all-sufficiency of Christ. There is a temptation to do this ourselves. To do what? Life. We want to do life ourselves. And so we look away from the sufficiency of Christ and we forget who is our shepherd. The shepherd who says, I am the covenant-keeping God who created all things, and I will make certain that you won't go through life with things that you don't need, without things that you need. I'm going to be there for you. You shall not want these things. I will not suffer need as a child of God. So, well, you don't know me. I've gone times without food. I've gone times without money. But there are times you haven't. There are times you probably right now you're taken care of. God is faithful. Did you die because of that? Sometimes God allows these things to be taken away in order to bring us back into the right path. Because you do remember thy rod and thy staff, the little rod that goes into the belt of the shepherd, is a defense mechanism. But it also can be used to club the sheep on the head if needed. You understand that, don't you? The hook in the shepherd and thy rod and thy staff and the staff is there to take the wayward sheep and pull them back. Or if he's coming too close to a cliff or falling over, you just get them back and you pull them over. You bring them back in. Listen, there is nothing, no reason that we logically or scripturally, we have no reason to run away from the shepherd. It is just absolute stupidity. I'm trying to think of a good word. But it's just stupid. There is no biblical reason why would we want to leave the shepherd who is doing all of this for us and says, I love you. And so, I shall not want. Paul talks about this, not that I'm speaking in respect of need, of being in need, for I shall have learned in whatever situation I am to be what? Content. There's a satisfaction with God here. For I know how to be brought low and I know how to be abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance of need. The shepherd meets more than just physical needs, but he does meet physical needs for us. He does. In Philippians 4:19, we're not satisfied oftentimes because we're discontent. We're discontent. We think we deserve more, and we hope to have more, and so we seek to get more because we're discontent. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What things? Things he's been talking about before. Food and clothing and shelter. He's going to provide those things. There's a connection there. Won't you trust God? Let's trust God together. But this is what is interesting to me and what I love so much because, you know, when we become discontent, we're looking for more. What happens? What sets in our heart? Grumbling and complaining. And I was thinking about this morning, guys, because we're going through the book of James on Wednesday night, and I was thinking about this passage of James. Just listen to it and see if this is familiar to you. He says, listen, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And then he says, what quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions, these desires that you have deep in you, are war within you? What do you mean at war? What's happening because they're at war? you desire and do not have. So what? Well, listen, because you desire, your passions are so strong in you and you can't get what you want, there's going to be fighting and bitterness and every kind of ugly there can be known to man. He says you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you receive. You do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. So what I am saying to you, a spirit of discontentment breeds fighting and grumbling and rumblings and all kind of disorder and ungodliness. We have looked away from the shepherd and desired more than the shepherd chooses to give to us at the time. And we have failed to trust the shepherd when grumbling sets in. That's what is hard. That's what has happened. But notice this, beloved. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Now watch this. Because when he says he makes me to lie down, that means repeatedly he causes me to lie down. And so he's considering the past, the present, and the future. As an adopted child and son and daughter of God, you can better believe that God the shepherd is leading and guiding your life, and he is causing you to at points in your life to repeatedly come and to lie down in the freshest, most restful, and peaceful places. He does that. And so there's no reason, because he's continually bringing you to this point and bringing you to the green pastures, because a lot of the pastures in that Judean hills were light tan. They weren't green. So when the shepherd is leading the sheep to the good places, you're just kind of like, oh, this is good. This is nice. And the sheep are enjoying it. He's repeatedly doing that, and he points to the past and the present and the future. And so he's saying there's no reason for the past to have you rest. Let the shepherd. Let the shepherd lead you to rest. There's no reason for the present to have you rest. And there's no reason as a child of God for the future to have you. You don't have any reason to fear. He's going to allow you to lie down there. And boy, the lying down is going to be really, really special, right? And so he says, he allows me to lie down beside still waters, restful waters, quiet waters, because the sheep got so close to the water with their nostrils, if it was turbulent, it would strangle them. So it has to be restful. It has to be peaceful. They have to be calm. And he says, listen to what else he says. He leads me beside still waters, makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me, repeatedly leads me beside still waters. It's emphatic. The still waters are emphatic. Why? Because the shepherd, who is the Lord, emphasis, is leading you and will always lead you, in emphasis here, upon restful waters and green pastures. Do you understand? That's what God wants for you. That's what he wants for you as a son and daughter. God is for you. He's not against you. Why do we live like he's against me? I didn't get this. God, we start profaning his name, or we start grumbling and we gripe him. But he said, well, look what I've gone through. Yes, I don't minimize that. But do you think that what you're going through is outside the shepherd's staff? Do you think it's outside the shepherd's hand? Do you think that maybe that the shepherd doesn't know where every one of his flock and sheep are? Did you somehow escape his notice? And if you have escaped his notice in your mind, do you think that he will not leave the 99 and come for the one? Oh, yes, he will. Why? Because that's his nature. That's the nature of the shepherd. Not to give you everything you want, but to provide everything you need And you know what all this tells me? It just, when he starts using language, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He's leading me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Why? Why is that important? Because we need it. You say, what do you mean we need it? To lie down in green pastures, to be led by still waters, to restore my soul implies need in the sheep's life. Implies heartache, right? It implies pain and suffering. The world is tainted by sin, and that's why creation and the sons of God, the adopted sons of God, long to be where Jesus redeems it all. We long for that, Romans 8:23. We long for that day when he just comes and he opens up everything and he brings the children of God with him and he settles it and we serve him. We serve him in heaven. We reign with him in heaven. But that's not the world we're in. We're in a world tainted by sin, who we need a shepherd to lead us beside still waters, to allow us to lie in the green pastures, because we feel the sting of a world tainted with sin. We are in the midst of it. We are not protected from it. We will be a part of it. But it's the nature of the shepherd, not so that we won't be overwhelmed by what comes upon us. So there are times of respite where he says, I know you need rest, and here's my rest for you. And I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that looks like for everybody. I don't know if that means he allows someone to pass from your life. I don't know if he brings somebody else into your life. I don't know how God does this all the time, but he's your shepherd. And he's saying, will you trust me? And this is an act of faith. It's not saying just my head knowledge. You know, I know these things about God. And you guys are so faithful. I hear you when you go into pain. He said, I know God's in control. And now what he is saying, and he is saying, I know what you know, but I want you to trust me. That's the hard part. The hard part is saying, I'm going to believe this, and I am in so much pain. Where are my still waters? Where are my green pastures? Where is the restoration of my soul? If you belong to him, it's coming. It's coming. And he does it in ways maybe perhaps you have never expected it to come, but it's coming. I don't speak to you as a man who has never experienced any pain or suffering. I have. But at the same time, I've experienced the comfort of a shepherd who will not forsake me and just follows me. He's not a nag to me. I want him there the whole day, every day of my life. But all of this, all speak of a need of healing and restoration and quietness, because stuff happens in life. It happens. But he doesn't want you to forget. He's your shepherd. You belong to him. He restores my soul. Literally, he the entire man, a place again in Ephesus, he literally, to restore means to turn back or to return. And it's more than just, it's not always physical or material. But there is a great thing to understand. He can restore spiritually and turn a soul. You understand? He can return a soul. The phrases that are in emphatic position, the reason I bring this out, the phrases that are in emphatic position indicate that the shepherd is thinking in terms of the sheep. That's important for me to know. Unlike the hireling, the one who just stands by the gate and is not a shepherd, but he's there to, you know, to let the sheep in and out, or let the shepherd in and out of the gate, as John 10 talks about. That hireling, if danger comes, he's out of here, man. He has no invested interest in this, right? That wolf coming that is very hungry, I ain't got any time for him. I'm sparing my life. The shepherd, bring it on. I've got my rod, I'll club you in the head. But I'll die for the sheep. I'll die for the sheep. So when he thinks and uses these terms in emphatic position to place emphasis upon them, he is saying, I'm thinking in terms of my love for the sheep and how much I care for you. That's great news to me this morning. Then in verse 4, he says, even though I walk through the valley, and we're just going to finish on this verse, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? How can he make such a statement? You see, when the sheep were being led, sheep were not going to go in this little scary place. Because oftentimes when you go in these ravines, you've got these perpendicular walls that are casting shadows, and you don't know what's in the shadows. Bandits, wild animals, something that harm you. What gives the sheep confidence to go that route? Only if the shepherd's leading them. And so he says, even though I walk through the valley of shadow death, I will fear no evil. Here's the promise, for you are with me. That belongs to the children of God. That belongs. An unbeliever can't say, you're with me. Not like a believer can say, you are with me. The rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They guide me. He leads me in the way to go. Restoration, my friends, is painful at times, but it's always best for us. Sometimes when I think that what I need is physical or material things, is not what I need at all. It's usually spiritual restoration what I need. David was a man who needed restoration, didn't he? When God got a hold of him, he turned from adultery and murder and hypocrisy. If there's hope for him, there's hope for you and me, right? And though I walk, literally translated, even when I walk through the valley of shadow of death. So that's real encouraging, isn't it? He's saying, when it happens, when it happens, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this deep ravine, I don't have to fear. I don't have to fear because I'm not alone. I got somebody to protect me. See, God is a shepherd to struggling marriages. God is a shepherd to lonely people. God is a shepherd to fear-ridden people. God is a shepherd in the time of loss of loved ones and financial despair. He's a shepherd to those who are battling with temptations. He's a shepherd to those who are wandering maybe in a direction they don't need to go. He'll come get you. Might have to break a few legs, put you over his shoulder. That's what would happen. See, when the shepherd got through with the sheep, he knew that wasn't a good decision I made. He'd take care of the sheep, put them over his shoulders, and carry them back. He brings restoration. And restoration is not always pretty, but it's always needful. Always needful. So what can we do this morning? God knows there is a need for still waters. God knows there's a need for green pastures. He knows there's a need for restoration. But sometimes I'm convinced of the scriptures that God allows turbulent waters. God allows ugly pastures. God allows want. And pain comes from that stuff. But we always have this passage of Scripture that reminds us He's not forsaken us. The shepherd will go where the sheep are. He's going to go get you. He's going to claim you for His own. And then He's going to allow you to rest, allow you to breathe, and allow you to soak in His goodness because we are adopted sons and daughters. Let's pray together.